for opening this service up in such a beautiful song. Amen. It really gets right to the heart of what I feel led to teach on today. When we think about the holiness of God, think about the holy essence and the holy character of the God that we serve. You know, it's so easy to walk onto a stage and just to start doing what you're comfortable doing and kind of what you've watched others do and kind of what you've done in the past. This morning, I don't know, I'm just standing here and I was talking to God and just thinking about kind of just the stories. You've heard stories of people who have been in the presence of God. Maybe you think of times in your life when you have been in the presence of God and how real it is. How awe-inspiring it is. When you really read the testimonies of men and women who in the Bible were in the presence of God, do you see their reaction? You read the reaction? What it was like to be in God's presence? To literally experience God in a way where He is coming and He is just showing like a part of Him that we don't experience on an everyday basis. So thinking this morning, God, that's really all I want. God, I really all that I want is to be in Your presence. You can take this whole world, but give me Jesus. You can take the whole world, but let me have an opportunity to be in Your presence. God, I don't care about all the stuff in this world. It doesn't matter. But if I can be in Your presence, God, that's enough. Well, does anybody ever feel like that? God, I just want Your presence. God, I just want to feel You. I just want to know, God, that there is everything's right in the world as long as I'm with You. Well, I know that there are a lot of people here today, and maybe you're thinking, I came to church to hear kind of my checklist of things that I need to do this week, or the things that I need to make sure that I'm doing to stay right with God, or this is my duty. And I want you to come today just expecting to get into God's presence. Just expecting and saying, God, would You meet me here? God, would You meet me here in Kendallville, Indiana? Here on this day, in this church, God, could I just meet You in a real way? In a real way. Man, we've been in this series this past couple of weeks, the Vessels of Honor, and I'm continuing on this topic today. This topic that we've been covering about the holiness that God has called us to, and I've called this series the Vessels of Honor, because if you profess to be a Christian today, then you have been called to be a vessel of honor. If you would qualify yourself, or if you would call yourself a Christian, then you are to be a vessel of honor. We have our two key scriptures that we've been looking at in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy, where it's calling us to be vessels. In 1 Thessalonians, it says that you should possess your vessel in sanctification and in honor, that you should come and you should make sure that you're presenting yourself in such a way that God can come and see you as a vessel of honor. In the very last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, the second book of Timothy, he's admonishing him, or he's instructing him that if you would purge yourself from all iniquity. If you purge yourself from all of these things, then you would be a vessel unto honor. You would be sanctified. You would be meet, or you would be qualified for the Master's use. And you would be prepared unto every good work. And see, we've been in this series these past couple of Sundays, and I want to kind of like zoom out like 10 million miles a little bit. I mean, zoom out just a little bit. And look at not our holiness today, but let's look at God's holiness. Let's look at the holiness of God, because I think sometimes we get so focused on our holiness, and the reality is God has called us. He says, "You be holy, for I'm holy." You be holy, for I am holy. In Leviticus chapter 11, we read, this is the first time that God says this. It's a common phrase in the scriptures, to be holy as God is holy. And Leviticus chapter 11 is the first time that we come upon it. In verse 44, God says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." God is calling his people. You ought to be separated. You ought to be consecrated. You ought to be holy, because the God that brought you out of Egypt, the God who is leading you out of your slavery and your bondage, I'm a holy God. I am a holy God. So you be holy, because I am holy. In the same way that I'm holy, I need you to be holy. He says this again in Leviticus chapter 19. There he says that the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them that you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Find it again when Peter lifts these words from the Old Testament scripture, and he tells the New Testament church the same thing. He says, this commandment, it hasn't escaped us. That was a long time that God said those words, but the same thing holds true today for the New Testament church. He said, it is written, says, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all your manner of conduct, not just the things that you're speaking, but all of your manner of conduct. He says to be holy, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So my question this morning is, what does that really mean? What does it mean to be holy as God is holy? Because we can talk in terms of separation from the world and abstaining from evil, and we can have all these checklists of things that we need to do in order to be holy and look at the scripture, and there's a lot of things that it would cover. But what does it mean to be holy as God is holy? When he says, you look at my holiness and I want you to pattern yourself after that, what does that really mean? How can I pattern myself after this God that we serve? How can I do this? This morning I want us to try to grasp at least a little bit the holiness of this great God that we serve. This incredible God that we serve, and at least put a finger on it and say, I can understand it just a little bit of this essence of God's holiness and really who he is, because sometimes I think that gets lost on us. How mighty and how powerful and how holy and separate and different God is. Before we do that, could we just stop and pray? I don't want us, as we pray today, to do this maybe just a little bit different. I want you to think about the God that you're talking to. I want you to to sit back and think about this before you utter any words out of your mouth in prayer. I mean, this is the God that He says, all the kings of the earth, I am the King of kings. All these lords, these masters that people would tie themselves to, I am the Lord of all those lords. Well, the God that we are approaching, the God that we would serve and pray to right now, come on, this is an honor to be able to speak to Him. So could you right now, before you even say a word, just maybe take just a couple seconds, think about Him. God, you are so good to us. Everything that you do, God, is so good. You are worthy, God. You are so worthy that there are right now in this moment 100 million angels and more, God, that are up in heaven crying, holy, holy, holy. God, you are so powerful, God, but yet you would hear us right now. And you said, God, that your eye is on the sparrow, God, and you're watching me and you're watching us right now and you're concerned about where we're at, God, and I'm thankful for that. God, I pray, Lord, that everything that we do today, God, that everything that I would speak, Lord, would be in honor of you, God, that it would just be pointing us to get closer to you. God, I pray that you would draw something in our spirit, God, towards you, Lord, that whatever it is inside of us, God, that is maybe straying today, God, let us be captivated by you and who you are. God, you are mighty. God, I pray, Lord, that you and your sinless nature, God, that somehow we would be convicted of our sins, God, that we would be convicted of the things that we do, Lord, because we look at you and all your holiness, and we would realize where we are at today. Lord, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin with those theme scriptures that we had in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. No, I kind of glanced over them already, but it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. This is how we ought to present ourselves. And then let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says that if a man would purge himself from these, if he would purge himself, he's referring to the iniquities that he had just been talking about. It was the false doctrine that was being taught by some men in the church. It says, if you would purge yourself from these, then you shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. See, what is it that qualifies us to be vessels of honor? According to the scripture, what qualifies us to be vessels of honor is this qualification, the factor of sanctification or holiness or separation, to be separate. See, holiness in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 reminds us that he who has called you to be holy, it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's where I really want us to put our focus today, that God said, be holy, for I am holy. What does it mean for this holy God to call us to be holy like Him? And we understand, I've talked about what holiness means in terms of us, which is to be separate, to be called out, to be different. That's what this call of holiness is all about when throughout scripture, when it's referring to us. But there's another definition that's used, and especially when we talk about the holiness of God. This word holiness means an otherness. No, it's not a word that we would normally use. I don't even know if it is a word, but I suppose it is because I read it in a definition. What's the otherness of God? How God is so completely other than everything else. God is so completely different and set apart from everything else. We look at, from the very beginning of Scripture, we see how God, He spoke and the light was created. He spoke and the worlds were created. He spoke and everything was put into place. We have this beginning of all creation. And so you contrast creation with God. How creation has a beginning, but God, He's completely separate from that. God has no beginning. God was not created. So you have creation that has a beginning. It has a set beginning time to it. But God has no beginning. He is completely other from that. And so where creation has limits and it has boundaries, you can not walk off the face of the earth, but you can escape from the gravitational pull of the earth. You can get off of this earth that has limits and it has boundaries. God is limitless. He doesn't have boundaries. We, as God's creation, we have limits and we have boundaries, but God doesn't have limits and boundaries. Where man, where we are bound by time and space, God, here He was all the way before time ever existed, and He already knows all that will happen in the future. He isn't bound by time and space. God just is. He's so completely other than us that it's hard to really comprehend who and like really understand Him. I don't know how you can really understand this great God that we serve, but it's true that this is Him, and He is so completely other than everything else. Where our intelligence, it can continue to grow and grow, and we can learn so much. But then you see God, who is the source of all of that intelligence. He is the one who said, I already have all knowledge, and I am the one who, there is nothing that is unknowable to me because I created it all. God is so different, and he portrays this complete otherness that goes beyond mere separation from, but rather when you come into His presence, you can't help but to realize that there is none like the God that we serve. There is none like Him. He is completely and utterly different from every other thing that has ever been. See, we live in a world today that believes in this plurality of gods, that there are all kind of, you know, it's almost everyone today would say that they believe in God, or they believe in something out there, some kind of force that's out there, and to some degree they would say that. And the question is, what do you mean when you say that you believe in God? Because just because you say that doesn't mean that we believe the same thing. Just because you say that you believe in God doesn't mean that we're lining up in who that God is. See, what the Bible says over and over and over again is that there is one true God. One. See, I don't know how He could have really said it more clearly throughout Scripture. I love going through the book of Isaiah and looking at it, how Isaiah was so enraptured with this one God that we serve. We can read in Isaiah chapter 43, it says that you are my witnesses, says God, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. In Isaiah 44 verse 6, it says, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Verse 8 of chapter 44 says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you that from that time, and have declared it, that you are my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. God is there, and He says, I look around, and there is nothing like me. There is no other God that's out there. And yes, other people may serve other gods, but there is no other God. I am the only God. Isaiah 45 verse 6 says that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Over and over and over again, God is saying the same thing, that this is the really the whole point of scriptures, that there is one God, and we were created to serve and to really reflect the glory of that one God. That's why we were created, to be mirrors, to be a reflection of the God who created us, the one God who created us. All of scripture is pointing us to that one God. And I know that today we kind of live in this day and age where it's not politically correct to call out other religions or to call out other people who would say that they serve other gods. But if you look in scripture, that's not really how they lived. You see Elijah, who was up there on Mount Carmel. And Elijah was saying to these prophets of Baal who are calling upon their man-made God. And he started mocking him. He says, "Oh, I see that your God isn't answering your prayers. Maybe he's on a bathroom break right now. Maybe he just took a vacation. Maybe your God is asleep right now, and that's why he can't hear you. You know what? Why isn't your God responding to you? Maybe it's because your God isn't real." And then he says, "Let me pray to my God, and I'll show you a God that is real. I'll show you a God that can respond to prayer. A God that is, that when we pray, there's an answer there, because it's not something that I created, but it's a God that has been here, and he's the one who created us." That's what took place in the Old Testament when they would come up and they would approach these other gods. And here he is, he's saying, "I'm going to pray to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I've seen this from generation to generation to generation, that this God has never failed me. This God has always been there for me, because there is only one true God." And you can pray. Go ahead, you Baal worshipers, you can pray, but just know that you're praying to this block of wood. You're not praying to an actual true God. You see this throughout the scripture. You see it in 1 Samuel chapter 5 when the Philistines, when they capture the ark. And anybody remember this story? When the Philistines, they capture the ark and they bring it in to their temple of Dagon. I love this story. They captured the Ark of the Covenant, and here they are. They bring it into the temple of Dagon. This is their god that they serve. He looked like a fish with a human head, something that they had carved out of stone, and they had set it there. And this is the one that they worship. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant that they had captured from the Israelites. They bring it in and they set it there beside their god that they served. And I'm sure that they were thinking that this box that we have right here, that whatever God it is that the Israelites serve, he must be this statue that's inside of this box. And so we're going to set it there, and we're going to worship this God here that's inside this box right alongside our God, Dagon. And so they set it there, and they wake up in the morning, and Dagon is falling flat on his face. This rock statue, this idol, had fallen completely right on his face. And so they quickly get Dagon and they set him back up. And that's really weird. Why did that happen? And so the next day they wake up. And now Dagon has not only fallen flat on his face, but his hands and his head has been cut off of him. And God is saying, "How dare you? How dare you line me up against your God and think that I'm the same as the God that you made out of your own hands? I am so completely different from that God. There's no comparison from that God that you created to me." And when they eventually, you see where they eventually open up the Ark of the Covenant and they touch it and all these things begin happening to them. And God's like, "I'm not in there. I'm not this. Yes, that is where my abiding presence is at. It's there at the mercy seat. But that's not what really encompasses me. I am up in heaven and I am everywhere. I am the one who has all power and all authority. I'm the one who created the very stones that you created your God out of. We have another instance where Isaiah chapter 44, he begins addressing this whole idea of people making gods. Isaiah chapter 44, and this isn't really in your notes. Well, I guess it is. You cannot create God. See, in this chapter, he talks about those who cut down the trees and they make idols out of them. And in verse 14, he says that he chooses, not he himself, but it says that people would choose a cypress tree and they would let it grow strong and the rain would nourish it. And then that very tree would become fuel for man, or it would be chopped down and be used as firewood. He takes part of it and he warms himself. He kindles a fire. He bakes some bread on it. And then he goes on and he makes a god out of that same tree that he chopped down, and he used half of it for firewood. The other half he uses to make a god. And he's saying, don't you understand how crazy that idea is? For you to create a god out of this wood that you chopped down and you used it for firewood, and then you use the other half to create this god who you bow down and you worship it and you say, you're the God that created me. That's crazy. He's saying, what is happening here? Why would you do this? Verse 18, he says, you have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. He says, no one considers the fact that you burned half of that log in the fire, and then you sit here with the same block of wood, and you worship that block of wood as if this is a God that can actually do something. Where's the logic in that? But before we're so quick to judge, you know, is that same thing happening today? Do we possibly have gods that we are creating, not out of wood, but out of our own minds? Who we would be the ones who we say, you know what? I think that God, he isn't really a judge. I think that God, he is a God of love, and therefore he would never punish anybody. I think that God is a God who would create me with certain desires, and therefore he would never tell me, deny yourself. That God created me this way, and so why would he then say, you need to deny the very desires that you have within you? And we have all these ideas about God that they don't line up with Scripture at all. And yet we say, I don't agree with this. Instead, I want to create this God in my mind that says that he is the way like I can comprehend him to be. And we have this same mind that we understand is so fallible. The same mind that would think these terrible thoughts. And yet, we would put this up against this. And we would chop down a tree and say, I understand that this tree right here is just as good for firewood as it is for creating this God that I serve. And we do it with our very own minds sometimes, where we say, I don't understand how God could be like that. And so I don't think that he is. I instead want to envision him the way that I can understand him to be. And we have these things, these visions, and we create this God out of our minds. But you know what? There are things about God that I don't understand, and I don't understand why God would say have a hell and such a bad judgment for people who wouldn't obey him. I don't fully understand that. I think maybe it's a little extreme, but you know what? It doesn't matter what I think. If the Word of God says that, then I just understand and I say, God, I submit to your Word. God, I submit to who you are. And I say, God, if this is who you are, then I want to serve you completely and utterly and everything in me. God, I don't want for the word to try to line up with me, but I want to line up with your word. Well, I'm trying for us today to get a grasp of who God is. And try to get us out of this box of who we think God is and instead look at him for who he actually is. Because that was a big struggle. That was a big struggle for a long time for people to understand who God actually is. See, you can't make up your own God that you think of in your own mind and then pray to him and say, God, I just want you to go and bless me and do this and this and this. And God's saying, no, wait. I have another plan for you. Yeah, I just want you to listen to me. You know what? I have a plan for this way for you to live, for you to be separate, for you to be holy, for you to be righteous. I want you to do it like that. And we can't then say, well, God, that's pretty hard. God, that's pretty hard for me to do. No, God, if he's calling us to do crazy things, then I would say, God, I'm all right with it. I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do. See, when he got into the presence of God, this is right before he went into Egypt. He's talking to this burning bush that's there in the wilderness. And God tells him when Moses asked, well, who is it that I can tell Pharaoh that sent me? Who can I tell Pharaoh it is that sent me to tell him to let all of the Israelites, all of his slaves, to be free? What does God say? He says, tell him that the I am that I am sent you. Tell him that the I am that I am sent you. He didn't say, tell him that the who you think I am sent you. He didn't say, whoever it is that you want me to be sent you. No, he says, the I am that I am. He says, this is me. This is me in all of who I am. And I'm not just who you think I am or who you want me to be in your sincere heart, but I am who I am. And there's a truth about me that it's not defined by you. It's simply defined by who I am. And I'll try to reveal it to myself in certain ways and in certain times. And we see that these times when God would reveal himself in these incredible, powerful ways throughout scripture. Maybe you have experienced this yourself, but there's this one instance where in Isaiah chapter 6, there's this description of what God is really like. And you really get an understanding that God is nothing like us when we see this description. God is so completely different. And so, I mean, it's like in 1 Timothy 6:16, where it says that he dwells in unapproachable light. He's like this God that's so powerful. He's holy. It's in Isaiah chapter 6. And perhaps you know this a little bit because there's a song that we sing sometimes that uses these words from this passage here. It's in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He was high and he was lifted up in his train filled the temple. This God, he says, I had an opportunity to come into the very presence of God. I had an opportunity to see this God that I've been serving. This is what I saw. It says, above it stood the seraphims. These seraphims, these are angels. These are like, it's a high order of angels. It says that they had six wings. Each one of them had six wings. And with two of them, the angels were covering their face. With two of them, they were covering their feet. And just imagine this. Just imagine when he comes and he gets into the presence of God and he knows right now I'm approaching God's presence and who he really is. And he says, when I got there, I saw the highest order of angels who were there, and they were covering their face, and they were covering their feet, and they're saying, I bow down before you, God. I am not really even worthy to be in your presence. God, you are holy. God, you are the one who I want to pay utter respect to you. This covering their face is a symbol of respect. See, we don't fully understand this whole approaching a king thing here in America in our day. But they understood it. You wouldn't just walk into a king's presence, even an earthly king. You wouldn't just walk into his presence and say, hey, I need you to do this and this and this for me. You don't have the right like you do in America to say whatever you want to, tweet whatever you want to. Hold up signs or whatever you want to the president. They didn't have that. No, they understood that the God that they served was even far greater than these earthly kings, but they had a reverence for him. And when he got into the presence of God, he saw these seraphims, these angels of the highest order, who are standing there, and they have their wings covering their eyes and their feet, and they're bowing down before him. And it says that they cried one to another. Listen to the words that they're saying. They said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They were saying, do you understand whose presence we are in right now? They weren't saying it to him. It says that they were saying this one to another. These angels were crying out one to another, holy, holy, holy. Look at this God whose presence we are in. Look at him. He is incredible. He is so other from everything that we have seen. These angels who we look at them and we're like, man, these angels are awesome. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy. God, you are incredible. God, when we stand in your presence, we can't help but to just look at each other and say, holy. God, you are so different from us. God, how dare we walk into your presence and try to just ask you for of something. But instead, they're coming in and they're saying, God, you are so holy. God, we understand that you are so different, God, that you are called out, that this culture that we're living in is so different. God, you wouldn't have anything to do with that. God, you are so set apart from all of that. When you created the world, you created it in a perfect state, and then we introduced sin into the world. So we have these angels who are there who are saying, holy, holy, holy. And not only that, If you read on, it continues and it says that when they were doing this, that all of a sudden the whole room that they were in, or the whole heavens that they were in, began to shake, and smoke and thunder began billowing out, and they're there, and it's like, man, this is incredible. I can just like imagine Isaiah who's there, and it's like, wow, I just went into the presence of God. I just stood in the presence of this God that we serve, and what I experienced was something that was so completely different from anything that I've ever seen on earth. Understand that that's the God that we serve. That's the holiness of God. God is so different. So I want to get back to our question. How do I measure up to that? And he says, you be holy as I'm holy. You be completely separate and completely different. Because I am completely separate and other and different. Well, we can look at holiness in such a way that we have a bunch of lists and rules that we need to follow. That's not what it's about. It's really about God saying, look at me, and I want you to reflect my image. I created you in my image, and you allowed sin to come in and corrupt you. And now I want you to reflect this complete separation of who I am right down there on earth. And I want you, in everything that you do, to just be reminded, don't mix yourself with this world. Don't mix yourself with that corruption. Don't mix yourself with all these things that would take you away from my holiness. But instead, I want them to bring you to my holiness. I want them to make you more like me in how different and set apart and majestic and powerful and uncorrupted I am. If there's anything you know already, the stuff in you that would corrupt you. You know in yourself things that would draw you to sin. I think the easiest definition of sin that's in the Bible is for him that knoweth to do good and he does it not, it's sin. You already know within yourself if it's sin. You feel it. You feel it. Especially if you get in the presence of God and you have His Spirit inside of you, then you know. And so God is saying, when you feel that, I want you to come and to be more like me. Stay away from that stuff. Run away from it. Get away as far away as you can. Get into my presence. You see, the only way that we can really be like that God that was so holy that the angels of the highest order are standing there and they're bowing down before Him and constantly just saying, holy, 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 holy is the God that we serve. Holy is He. He's so different from us. The only way that we can be like that and follow His command to be holy as He is holy is to have His Spirit inside of us. Holiness is impossible without His Spirit living inside of us. Holiness is so impossible. We can't do enough on ourselves or by ourselves. We can't do anything really by ourselves to make us like that God. But when His presence comes and it dwells in us, when it comes and it abides in us, then we can have just a little bit of this holiness of God. Then we can have this separation of what God has called us to. See, I know that this is a little bit different from the path that I've taken these past 2 weeks on this study and being vessels of honor, but hopefully this gets us into a place where we align ourselves not with just trying to follow a bunch of rules. And yes, there are rules and there are things that God would call us to, and we don't want to get rid of them and lay them out. I think that those are very important for us to make sure that we're following that. But that's not really what it's all about. It's really all about saying, God, You are holy. And You have called me to be holy as You are holy. So God, let me pursue that. God, let me reflect that. Let me be Your image here on earth as You are in heaven. Amen. Could we here today, could we just stand? I just wonder, kind of like we did at the beginning when we prayed. When you really think about that God that we serve, it kind of changes your prayer, and it changes how you approach God. Because, man, the angels right now, they're just constantly crying out holy to this God that we're getting ready to talk to. Well, I'm thankful that He's given us this opportunity right here, right now, to call out to His name. Come on, could we just close this service right now in such a way that we would say, God, in and of myself, God, I don't know how to do it, but Lord, I want to pursue You with everything in me because I love You. God, and You're calling me and You're drawing me to You. God, in all of Your holiness, God, let me aspire, Lord, to be more like You. God, there is such a love that I feel, God, when I get in Your presence. God, there is no other God. I don't want to aspire to be like the God that I created in my own mind. I don't want to aspire to be this God that the culture around me would agree to, and they would, we can conform it to the culture around us. But God, I only want to aspire to be like the holy God that You are. But it's not about what pleases me, but it's only about what pleases You. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to do that, God, and everything that we do, every word that we say, God, that we would approach You with honor, God, that we would approach You, God, and in such a way, Lord, that we desire to be more like You. Man, could we close this service right now just by singing and give God, this great God that we serve, some worship. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, this is a vision that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 44.
He filled the temple.
God, you're not like the other kings of this earth.
Angels gather round.
Lord, and they cry. Yeah.